Tonight, then, we want to look briefly at Joel chapter 1. And the title I'd like to give to the sermon tonight is The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. Joel may well be one of the first writing prophets. We cannot be certain about that, but where it's positioned in the Bible and other things would indicate that he was one of the first of the writing prophets. And it's possible that he ministered during the reign of King Joash, and that was from 835 to 796 BC. Now, Joash was a young child when he began his reign. He began to reign when he was 7 years old. And he relied upon a priest called Jehoiada, who was his mentor. And he was the one who kept him right until he was able to govern properly when he became of age. But the book of Joel, it's only three chapters long, but it's obviously a unique book, but it is unique in the sense that it doesn't highlight any particular sins. We have mentioned here, as we read chapter 1, verse 5, it mentions drunkards. And that may well be an indication that some people were drunk. But the reality is that in this book here, Joel does not dwell on any particular sins of the people of Judah where he ministered unto. And this would tell us that this book here is relevant in a number of situations. It can be well said regarding the prophets that basically, their message of all the prophets is to repent and to turn to the Lord their God. But usually, the prophets would highlight particular sins that the people were to repent from. But if you look through the book of Joel, you will really find that he doesn't highlight any particular sins. But nevertheless, the message is ultimately the same, that they are to repent. And therefore this book is applicable in a variety of situations, because the message is that the people must repent. And this book focuses basically on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now that is a term that has many applications, but the basic meaning of it is that the day of the Lord is a time when God visits his people in judgment. And the ultimate day of the Lord will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there may be many other, what we might describe as lesser days of the Lord, when the Lord will visit his own people, or he will visit other nations, other peoples, in judgment. And this is what this book focuses on. Five times in this book, the day of the Lord is mentioned. And as I said, there are three chapters in this book. We're just going to look at chapter 1 tonight. But chapter 1 is highlighting the day of the Lord in the sense that something has happened to the people of Judah that they are aware of. Very often, when the prophets talk about the day of the Lord, they are prophesying of something that is to come. This is not the case in Joel chapter 1. Joel is bringing to their attention a situation that they find themselves in, and he is saying to them, in effect, this is the day of the Lord for you. This is God visiting the people of Judah right now. We may well ask ourselves, what was the visitation of the Lord? How did it work out in practice? Well, it worked out in practice like this. It was that the locusts had come and had destroyed the vegetation and all of their plants and all of their crops, and also that there was a drought. And as Joel saw these things, he likened that to the fact that this was God visiting Judah for their sins. And indeed, this book in these three chapters has a threefold application, if you like, of the day of the Lord. And one commentator said, basically, chapter 1 is the immediate day of the Lord. Chapter 2 is the imminent day of the Lord, telling them that something was going to happen to him, something else was going to come. It was imminent. It wasn't exactly there, but it was coming. And we do believe that would be some of the enemies of the people of Judah were going to come and fight with them and maybe overcome them. And then chapter 3 is the ultimate day of the Lord. And that ultimate day of the Lord, as I've said previously, was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these three chapters can easily be summed up. Firstly, the immediate day of the Lord, something that God had done in their very presence, in the very time that he's prophesying. And then the imminent day of the Lord in chapter 2, that there was going to come something greater from the Lord. And then the ultimate day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ would come in power and in great glory. We want to look at chapter 1, and we want to see if some of these things might apply to our own present situation. And Joel here, he cries out first of all in verse 2, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land." And he's beginning here to call their attention. He's beginning here to ask them to look around, to open up their eyes, to look at the situation, look at the devastation that has been called upon them. Look to see what has happened to their crops, to their livestock, and all of these things. See how everything has been affected. How can this be but the day of the Lord? This is God speaking to the people of Judah. "Hear this, ye old men," the elders. He's asking them, "Have you ever seen anything like this in your whole life? Has anything like this ever happened to the people of Judah before?" We have here in verse 4, four insects who have ravished their crops. Now what we have here are four different varieties or four different stages of the locust. And the end result is that there's utter devastation. The locusts have gone around and eaten all the vegetation. And as you will imagine, they depended upon this for food, to sustain them, to look after them, to provide for them, much more than what we do today. But all their hope was gone. The locusts had come, one after the other, and they left nothing behind. Not a scrap, as it were. And Joel is going to the old men, those who know the times past. "Has this ever happened before?" And the answer is, of course, no. "Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Hear, look, observe, notice what's going on here. This is no feat of nature. This is nothing to do with nature. This is the finger of God. This is God speaking clearly to the people of Judah. And they are to hear this word and to look around and to see what is happening. I hope you can see the obvious application to ourselves in the day that we find ourselves living in. We are living in a remarkable period in the history, not only of Scotland and Britain, but in all the nations of the world. In some real sense, I don't need to remind you, but the nations of the world have been arrested. The nations of the world have been shaken. The nations of the world are in some real sense being spoken to by God. Who else could do what has been done? Who else could do these things with a virus? This is no natural phenomenon. This is indeed the finger of God. That's what Joel was saying to his people at that time. That they would look at these things, that they would recognize these things, and that they would attribute them to the living God. Hear this, you old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. He's not just addressing the old men. Oh yes, he's addressing the elders because they are experienced in life. And as you get older, you get more experience. You're able to reflect upon the past. And they would obviously come to the conclusion, this is unique circumstances. But he's also crying out to all you inhabitants of the land, look at this. This is not an ordinary providence. This is an extraordinary providence. And God is speaking loudly and clearly to the people of Judah, as we would say, God is speaking loudly and clearly to the people of Partick, to the people of Glasgow, and to the people of the United Kingdom, and to the nations of the world through this virus that has come upon us. Well, firstly then, we are to hear the voice of the Lord speaking in providence to us. Secondly, Joel here tells them to wake up. Wake up. Verses 5 to 7, we've already referred to the drunkards. And as we have tried to say, this is not really a major problem in the land of Judah. He's not highlighting drunkenness. He has something else to say. What he is saying here is, wake up. Wake up and realize the things that you have lost, the things that have been taken from you for a moment, for a time, for how long, we don't know. He highlights the drunkards because what do the drunkards want? The drunkards want wine. They want wine. They can't get any wine. Why can't they get wine? Because the locusts have eaten all the crops. There's no fruit. There's no grapes. And if there's no grapes, there's no wine. And if there's no wine, there's no drunkards. And he is telling the drunkards, and he is telling all the people, wake up. Something's happening here. There's something unique about the book of Joel. It's concerning the grammar that we find in it. There is a lot of imperatives found in this book. Now, we don't want to get ourselves in any sense confused, but imperatives as far as grammar is concerned, it is expressing a command or an exhortation. It's meaning, look at this. You must react to this. You must get what we might say in modern parlance. You must get a grip of yourself. You must see the reality of this. Awake. Realize that something tremendously divine is happening in our very midst. The drunkards will not have any wine to drink. And those who are not drunkards, they will not have wine either. Those who enjoy a glass of wine for their evening meal, as many of the people in Judah would do, you're not going to have that. Why are you not going to have it? because there's a famine, because there's a drought, because God has sent the locusts among them to devour their crops. A wake up, friends. Is this a wake up call to us? Is this a wake up call to you? Look around, friends. Look around. We might say here that the wine represents pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure in its rightful place. But what we find here is the people are to be awakened to the fact that their pleasures are all gone. They're all gone. Do we not live in exactly the same situation? Ordinary, everyday, lawful pleasures, like a walk in the country, or a walk to the beach, or spending some time in the park with children. All of these things, to some extent, have been removed from us. We cannot enjoy God's creation as we would like. We are being confined to our homes. We are told to stay in our homes and only to go out if it's absolutely necessary. We cannot do a multitude of things that we would like to do. We cannot visit our neighbors. We cannot visit people in the congregation. We cannot have any kind of fellowship. We cannot do these things. We cannot go to hospital to visit people who are in hospital. We cannot even go to our nursing home and cuddle our parents who are about to pass into eternity. The things that are basic, many of the things that are pleasurable, and there's nothing wrong with them. They have been removed from us. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. He is talking about the pleasures of life. They've all been taken from us, as they were in the days of Joel. A community that depended upon the produce from the field. When that failed, there was no pleasure left. It was nothing but devastation. And what he is saying to the people there is, wake up! Wake up! Acknowledge this! This is extraordinary! This has all the hallmarks of the God of heaven moving as he did through the people of Egypt. He goes on. Thirdly, he goes on in this chapter. Mourn. Verses 8 to 12. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for her husband of her youth. Verse 11, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Mourn. Why were they going to mourn? Well, they were going to mourn, friends, because they were going to go hungry. As we have already said, this community here, this society depended upon their agricultural achievements much more than we do. But their whole economy was built around the field and the produce. And if there's no produce, there's no economy. If there's no economy, there's no money. And this is what we find. They were to mourn. They were to realize how serious this situation was. Mourn. Again, surely we can step back and we can say this is applicable to us. This is one reason why we go to the book of Joel, because it is applied, it can be applied to our very day. Is it not true, friends, that what is happening because of this pandemic and the various responses by our governments, that our economies are in ruins? Oh, we're living in borrowed time. We're living in borrowed money. It may well be that we haven't felt the full effects of the economic ramifications as yet. We go back to that verse there. Verse 3. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. That's the way it may well be. We'll be talking about this, about what happened in 2020 and 2021 for four generations. It may well be that our children of the fourth generation will still be paying the debt that we've accumulated because of what has happened to us. It's maybe too early to talk about the full economic impact of these things. But it was much easier in Joel's day. The people lived in a much shorter time span. If the harvest failed, money failed. If the harvest failed, there was hardship. The economy was ruined. And surely that is the way that we find ourselves today. Now, I do realize that during this lockdown period, which has gone on nearly for a year, or these restrictions for a year or so, some have derived benefit from this period. And some have done things that they did not have time for before. In other words, some people have made good use of this lockdown, and we would commend them for it. Some people have used this lockdown to reassess their priorities and activities, and they have made some useful changes to their lifestyles. They have decided to get rid of things that weren't important, and they began to focus upon things that are important that maybe before they had neglected. And it is true that many people may have soberly looked at their lives, and during this lockdown they have in some sense made positive changes and improvements to their lives. But we must realize that this lockdown and the restrictions is not normal. It's not what life's about. And therefore we are to mourn like the farmers. We are to mourn as we see the heavy hand of the living God upon us. Because our normal life has all changed. This is not the way we're meant to live our lives. We're not meant to live in isolation. We're not meant to be living in our homes by ourselves. We're meant to have interaction one with another. We are social beings. And if we are happy with this situation, there is something wrong. Because no man is an island. We are meant to rub shoulders with one another. We're meant to have fellowship one with another. We're meant to have companionship one with another. And since that has been taken from us to a large degree, we should mourn. That's what Joel calls upon his people here who heard this message, that they were to mourn for the absolute devastation that had come upon the land and upon the economy. But the last thing I want us to notice from this chapter here is, and it concerns the priests, that they were to call a fast. Call a fast. Verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God, and so on. And here Joel is talking to the priests, to the ministers, those who serve in the tabernacle or the temple. He is telling them to call a fast, which simply means repentance. It simply means to call upon the name of God and to humble themselves before the living God and to seek His face and His blessing, that He might take away this terrible scourge that came upon the people of Judah. Because all aspects and all areas of their lives had been affected. Their enjoyments and pleasures, innocent pleasures, lawful pleasures. And God would have us to enjoy His creation. And God would have us to enjoy pleasurable things. God is in no sense a killjoy. But these things have been removed from the people. Our wealth and prosperity, the economy, as it was in Joel's day, was devastated. This, we do believe, is true of our own time. And what the priests and the ministers of the Lord were particularly to be concerned about was that the faith and the religious life of the people had also been affected. The meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. There's no meat offering if there's famine, if there's a drought, if there's starvation. There's no drink offering. These offerings that were to be offered daily and nightly ceased to exist because of the devastation. And here, what do we find? The public worship of God had in some sense terminated. It wasn't what it should be. That's exactly what happened in Joel's day. Their pleasures, their enjoyments, the innocent things of life had been taken from them. Their wealth and their prosperity was gone, and they couldn't go to the house of God and enjoy the worship of God as they once knew and enjoyed. All of these things had been taken from them because the Lord had moved in a terrible and a mighty way upon the people of Judah. And that's why Joel raises up his voice and he tells them to call a fast, a day of repentance, no more than that. They were to rend not just their garments, but their hearts were to be changed. Surely then we can see this is apt and appropriate for today. I would say this sermon has been on my mind since two people within 2 days drew my attention to the same article that was posted on a prominent Protestant church or denomination's website. It was a call to prayer. A good thing. But it didn't really mention the root of the matter. It didn't really mention the fact that the hand of the Lord is heavy upon the church and upon the nation because of our sin. There was no real mention of it. There's no real getting to the heart of the problem. It's blurring the issues. And what we need is a prophet like Joel to come and to tell church and nation that they need to repent and they need to turn from their wicked ways and they need to call upon the Lord and they need to recognize that ultimately what has come upon this nation and the nations of the world at this time is from God. And we need to hear. We need to wake up. We need to mourn. And we need to call a fast. We need to truly repent and forsake our sins, that the Lord would remove His hand from us, His hand of judgment, and replace it with His hand of blessing. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless.